Heavenly Father, I pray that you would equip us now for the parts that we have to play as we sit under your word together. Lord, as I do my best to share what your word has for us today, I pray that you would help each of us, starting with me, to have ears to hear and hearts to receive your truth today, your good news for us. And I pray that you would give us courage of heart to make these truths a part of the testimony of our lives, the word we have to share, the actions we take because of your truth and because of your presence and because of your power. Lord, that we might be changed today by what your word has to tell us and by your Holy Spirit continuing to work in us and through us. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Where do you go when evil seems to have achieved the upper hand in your life? What do you do? What do you say? I think in our context here today, with so many things that go so well, so many things that we can do. I mean, we live like kings and queens. We live like royalty today. When you look at the way things were in other times and in other places, the amount of freedom that we have, the amount of luxury time to just kind of do whatever we want, in an age of microwaves and internet connections, we live like kings and queens. And it's easy for us to think in the midst of that we really do have the world by the tail. And then we realize we don't. We realize that despite all of the distractions that we have, despite all the illusions of power that we have, there are realities in the world and in our own lives that are anything but under control. Forces of destruction, forces of death, forces of decay are as much a part of our lives as they were for people thousands of years ago. They just probably were less good at pretending it away. Death is as real for us today as it was for people way back when, though we may be better at pretending it away, getting on the computer and having multiple lives in all the little life games that we play. But it doesn't work that way in real life. Doing anything you want and then just hitting the reset button, it doesn't work that way in real life, and we realize that. And then the reality of sin. With all the advances we have, it just makes us a little more clever, a little better at sin. And we realize that as we look at the world around us. We look at that as we examine the life within us. There are times for all of us, and we could right now, every one of us, point to people we know where this is an absolute dominant reality in their life right now, where the reality of evil is getting the better of us or getting the better of someone we love. An addiction, alcohol, drugs, sex, entertainment, pick one. Something that people just have to do. And it has control over them. And it's a manifestation of their own sin. Places and times when we are under the sin of others. Systemic sin. Systemic evil. We see it in other parts of the world where people are getting their heads cut off because they follow Jesus and are seen as infidels by the religious powers of their place. Again, we escape a lot of that here, but we may not forever. There may come a time when even here we will find ourselves in a bad spot if we stand up for Jesus. Kind of like what was happening to people in the Roman Empire in the day that John was writing his book of Revelation. The systemic evil of a government system that was against God. was then also against his people, and they were under that. And we find ourselves in that situation sometimes too. Maybe in an employment situation where there is evil, and there's just nothing you can do about it except quit, and then you're stuck in another kind of difficult, destructive situation. What do you do when it seems like, because of others or because of yourself, evil has the upper hand over you? Well, today we're going to look at some verses from Revelation, end of chapter 11 and in through chapter 12, that offer some encouragement for us. Once again, the light of Revelation is going to shine, and we're going to find encouragement as those who are trying to follow Jesus in a world where evil is real, deceptive, and deadly. We come to this section, which I call the center of the book. I mean, if you wanted to focus on one place in the book of Revelation, I would encourage you to look at the part we're going to look at today. I really do see it as the essence of what the whole book is about, what we find here. We've already talked about what I call the graphic center, the picture center, which is the throne room scene that we saw in chapters 4 and 5, with everything in all reality organized around the throne of God, and the throne is occupied by God, and there's the central image for the book of Revelation. You keep coming back to it. And in fact, when we get done with the book, I hope we come back to it and know that that is the situation that we are in. Everything is organized around God. He is on His throne. He rules forever. And He rules now. We talked about what I called the pastoral center of the book. Kind of the, what are we supposed to do here part of the book? What is our role? How are we supposed to be shepherds in this world? And we looked at the witnesses of God in chapters 10 and 11. Now we're at what I'm calling the theological center. What is the book of Revelation all about? Well, not to beat a dead horse, because the horse is very much alive, but it's a window book. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The real essence of the book of Revelation is not so much for us to have the secret glasses that we put on so that we can see stuff that other people don't see about the future. There is some of that, for sure. But really, more to the point, is to allow the light of God to shine through the window of the book of Revelation, just like the rest of the Bible, and let it shine on us where we are, what our situation is, where are we, what's going on, how do we make sense of all of this, and to let the light of God shine through that window and illuminate where we are, illuminate our lives right here and now. That was the purpose for John in writing this book 2,000 years ago for people living in the Roman Empire. That is the purpose of God for this book in His canon of Scripture for us today. Before, it's about esoteric, we've got the secret about when Jesus is coming back kind of stuff. And again, there's stuff in there. It's rather loose. But it's more about what's going on right now. The hope of the future. Realization of the kingdom of God breaking into our present. And so what we see in this text for today is once again, not so much unseen realities to come, but unseen realities already here. And here is the central reality unveiled, in a veiled sort of way. He who has ears, she who has ears, let him hear, let her hear. Good versus evil. Evil seems to be winning. Read your newspaper. Take a look at people in your own life. Evil seems to be winning? No. It has been defeated. It's already lost. And evil knows it. Not too happy about it. Encouragement for God's people in the midst of terrible pressure, large-scale persecution, and wicked cruelty. Originally, for those in the Roman Empire, and it was tough for Christians back then. Good news for Christians today in parts of the world where it's dangerous to name the name of Jesus. Who knows, maybe someday, good news for people living in America, where it's not such a good thing to be a follower of Jesus. Our text for today answers a couple of important questions. First, why is it so difficult to be a follower of Jesus? Why is it so difficult to follow Jesus? And then, how do we overcome? How do we win against evil? Our text for today, Revelation chapter 11, 19 through chapter 12, 17. Just a reminder, before we read the text, we do have our Revelation guides out on the board. There's one for today. Actually, there's the ones for next week are up there too. Next week we're going to talk about the two beasts. Ooh, it gets fun. Hollywood's got nothing on God's word. And also, there's a little extra handout that says 666 at the top. Might be interested in. Get this, it will reveal all you need to know about the number 666. and it also will help you make a case that I, in fact, Pastor Jay Hull of Reno, Nevada, is the beast, using 666. So you may want to pick that up. Let's hear the word of God for today. Revelation 11, 19 to 12, 17. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, once again we ask that you would illuminate our minds, help us to hear what you have for us today, to receive it, and to respond to it well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great things I love about doing a sermon series and having these Bible study guides to use with your small groups and for your own personal study, questions to answer and all the rest, is that we don't have to cover everything here. There's so much. It's so rich. It's so deep. I really want to kind of cut to the chase and look at kind of the essence of what this section is about. And I'll avoid some of the little nitty-gritty of all the little symbols. You can look those up or grab one of your guides and it'll help you with that. First of all, why is it so difficult to follow Jesus? And it's largely because of the clash of kingdoms. We live in a time where there is a monumental, fundamental, foundational conflict that we're in the middle of, whether we realize it or not, whether people in the world realize it or not. There is a conflict that we are living in the midst of, and it is the conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of the world. The ways of God and the ways of the world. A God-centered reality and a man-centered pretension. And we live in the midst of that. And there is a clash. There is real evil. And there is real good. There is a real devil. And there is a real God. And we live in a place, in a time here where there is a conflict. There is a clash. There is pressure because of this. In this section, we see a couple of signs, John says, as the temple is opened, he says. And this opening is a device that God uses through John to kind of move into different sections. We've had the last trumpet sound. And now this opens up to a new set of images, new realities. There's going to actually be seven events that lead to the seven plagues or the seven bowls of wrath. But there's a new opening. It's like you complete one and then it opens up into something else. And what is opened up here is this kind of cosmic vision that John has now. Constellations, things in the air, which really means they're big. They're overarching. And the first is this sign is this woman that he sees clothed with the sun. And with this, just, it couldn't be a bigger sign. Clothed with the sun. I mean, it's huge. And this woman clearly represents Mary, the mother of Jesus, as the story unfolds. She's about to give birth. The other sign, the red dragon, the serpent, wants to take her child away. Clearly talking about the Christmas story. The parts that we don't tend to celebrate as much in December. You know, you just don't see a lot of statues in the stores of Herod, you know, killing children. It's not a real big part of the Christmas celebration for us, you know. But it is part of the story that evil tried to exterminate Jesus when he first appeared and was unable to do so. There's a reference to that. Clearly, we're talking about Mary here. But then also along with that, probably reference to God's people in general, especially God's people of Israel. There's that number 12, the 12 stars that are mentioned. This number 12 is huge. The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles of Jesus. And so there's a reference probably to God's people in general and God's people Israel that she sort of symbolizes. And then also the church, symbolized by the 12 apostles. The other offspring of Mary that we see referred to at the end of this section. So here's this this sign, God's people, Mary, who gives birth to Jesus. And then because she gives birth to Jesus, the church is born. And then the other sign, the dragon, the devil, Satan, the deceiver, as it's identified. This clash of kingdoms makes it hard, difficult. It's supposed to be to follow Jesus. If you think it's supposed to be easy, then you got the wrong book. You got the wrong idea. If you think following Jesus is supposed to make your life easy, you got the wrong Jesus. He makes it blessed. He takes care of everything in the end, but doesn't mean your life's going to be easy. In fact, it may be more difficult in certain ways. Much more difficult. It's hard to follow Jesus. It's hard to be a follower of Jesus because of the reality of evil. The reality of the evil one. You trust in Jesus and somebody isn't going to be happy about it. You live for Jesus, somebody isn't going to be happy about it. Someone's going to resist you. Someone's going to bring forces beyond you against you. Where is this evil one? He's hurled from heaven to earth. He's been defeated in heaven. He's been defeated in the place of ultimate reality. It's over. He has no future. That battle is fought and won. We read about it. Symbolically. Again, that's what a sign is. A sign represents something else that's bigger and greater. I don't think we're going to ever see an actual red dragon with seven heads. But it represents evil, and we do see evil. Why is he so dangerous? Well, again, his defeat is complete, certain, and imminent. So his fury is undiminishable. Have you ever heard anyone say, I'm going to get thrown in jail anyway, or I'm going to get punished anyway? Kids, oh, when mom and dad find out, we're going to get punished anyway, so we might as well, dot, dot, dot. Might as well make it worth it. Might as well just let the evil keep flowing. Might as well really break the rules, because we've already broken the rules, right? It's funny how that works. Oh, I know I'm wrong, I'm already doing wrong, so I might as well just do more wrong. Never works the other way. I'm doing right, so I might as well do more right. That doesn't tend to work that way. There's always this dragging down, evil in the world, sin in our hearts. Well, the devil is like the epitome of that. I'm doomed anyway. So listen. If you make a deal with the devil, you are foolish beyond comprehension. The devil doesn't make deals. The devil is a liar, and the devil wants to destroy, and there's no reason for him. There's no reason for evil to say, okay, I'll be nice this time. He's doomed. You see, it makes him very dangerous. Now, he will accept your deal to lead you astray before he destroys you. You see? Can you imagine doing business with someone that you knew always lied? Well, this time I think it's probably okay. So that makes him dangerous. His fury is undiminishable. All means possible and necessary to hurt, to destroy, to separate from God will be used. And then there's the character that we see from here. Three things about the devil. The evil one, evil. I mean, again, if you have trouble with the devil, I mean, the devil's real. C.S. Lewis says we make two equal and opposite mistakes about the devil. One, we disbelieve. There's no such thing as the devil. Come on. That's medieval. That's crazy. And the devil's very happy for us to believe that. Free reign. I don't exist, so you don't need to worry about me. And then the opposite error, Lewis says, is that we have an over preoccupation with the devil. We see the devil behind every rock. We see the devil in everything and forget that actually God's in control of things. Both of those are mistakes. The devil is defeated. But real. Okay, his character. First of all, the evil one is a killer. The red dragon. Red, symbolizing blood. He's a killer. Evil will kill you. Every evil. Go down the road of evil, it leads to death and destruction. Always. Oh, it's really not that big of a deal if I do this little thing. Look. Who is this red dragon sweeping a third of the stars out of the sky? The same snake that Eve met way back when. Our little drama this morning. It's the same serpent. Only when Eve meets this serpent, it's just this little snake on a tree. It's like, hey, how you doing? You know, look, I mean, she's talking to it. It's just right there. You imagine this sort of little boa constrictor. But kind of nice. You know, something you could keep in a terrarium. Show your friends, maybe wrap around your neck to impress people. Right? And now at the end of the book, it is a dragon. So ferocious, so huge, it's sweeping a third of the stars out of the sky. A third, again, that's a lot, but it's limited. Don't forget, a lot of these numbers show us it's limited. God says, okay, a third, but that's all. But that's a pretty big dragon, right? But it's the same one. And it happens that way for us too. The little dragon, the little cute little lizard that comes to us and says, hey, how's it going? Good to see you. You want to have some fun? I know how you can have some fun. Oh, really? Well, here. Let me put you in my little terrarium here. And we'll talk. We'll play. Friends, that is the dragon that will grow up right before your eyes. And before you know it, that dragon has taken over your room. That dragon has taken over your house. That dragon has taken over your city. That dragon has taken over your world. That dragon is the dominant reality in your life. And you can't beat it. Right? That's the way evil always works. Don't make deals. We do, because we're not very smart. It's the same dragon. He's enormous. Terribly cunning, 7 heads, intelligent. The devil would ace the SATs every time. The devil would be valedictorian of your class if he went to your school every time. He's smart. He knows how to play all the games. He will win in worldly ways. He's cunning, and he's strong. 10 horns, symbolizing strength. great strength. Makes him tough. And he claims great authority, 7 crowns, and threatens painful consequences. The devil has power through fear. The devil doesn't come saying, you know, I'm defeated. I feel so bad. Would you help me? No, the devil says, I'm going to defeat you if you don't do as I say. And rules through fear. I had a guy one time tell me, right before he left his family. Actually, rarely. I usually don't talk to these people. But before he made this decision, he came to talk to me. And he said, I said, why are you doing this? Your wife needs you. Your kids need you. Why are you doing this? Come on. You're not going to find what you're looking for in another relationship. Be a hero. I know you want to do this. Be a hero for your kids and say, you know what? I love you too much to give vent to my own personal desires. And you know what he said? You know what he told me why he was doing this? Because he was afraid. He was afraid that if he kept being what he had vowed to be for his wife and for his family, he was afraid that he, quote, wouldn't be happy. Fear. I'm going to miss out if I don't do this thing. Can you hear that snake? Hey, buddy, listen to this. You don't want to waste your life, do you? Leave behind those who are holding you back, son. Can you hear it? Ruling through fear. It's a character of evil. Claiming power. And threatening painful circumstances. If you don't do it my way, I'm going to hurt you. So the devil is a killer. The evil one is also a deceiver. Verse 9. Leads the world astray. Tempts people to dishonor God, hurt others, and destroy themselves. Offers cheap, hollow, and debilitating alternatives to the glory, love, and peace of God. Fanning the flames of fear. The evil one is the accuser. Devil. Diabolos. In Greek, actually comes from a word that means to accuse. Verses 7 and 10. Accuses to God against his people. Tells God, these people are bad. You can't do this. Think of the book of Job. Come on. People don't love you. They just like you because you give them good things. It's kind of like, you know, you feed the dog and the dog will keep coming to your doorstep. Stop feeding them and they'll curse you. So he says, have you considered my servant Job? He's accusing Job, and Job actually is a hero and he doesn't even know it because he won't curse God. The devil accusing us to God, but then also bringing accusations to us against ourselves and against God. God doesn't love you. You are scum. It's really interesting how that works. I've experienced it in my own life. Maybe you have too. The devil, he's not nice. Hey, why don't you do this? It's no big deal. Maybe it's wrong, but come on, how wrong is it? It's not that bad. And you give in to temptation. And what's the next word that is being screamed in your ear? You are scum. That was really significant what you just did. Wait. Before you were telling me it wasn't such a big deal. The deceiver is the accuser. Accusing us to ourselves. Against us. Against God. All right, so how do we beat it? How do we overcome? Oh, this is good. First, listen. By divine power. Danny mentioned it before when he was praying for us. As he was introducing our prayer today. In our own power, we're toast, friends. The devil's smarter than us. He's bigger than us. He's more powerful than us. And he never gives up. In our own power, we're toast. But we don't have to rely on our own power. Listen, here. You have the sign of the woman, you have the sign of the serpent, and then it says, and the woman gave birth to a son. The son is not a sign. My buddy Daryl Johnson, I call him my buddy. He writes books. He teaches in seminary, but I can call him my buddy because he was my pastor when I was in college. He shared this insight, and it's so good. The sun is not a sign. The sun is the sun. The sun that's referred to here is not a sign. A sign, it represents something higher, bigger, transcendent. There's nothing higher, bigger, transcendent over the sun. The sun is it. And the sun is real. The sun is Jesus. And he's alive and he is more powerful. And he defeats evil for us. We see it. And the battle has been fought and won. That evil tried to take him out. And it could not. It did not. Evil was defeated. Thrown down. Done. Before we ever meet the dragon, he has been defeated. We can say no and make it stick. And then, so we defeat evil first and foremost by divine power. But here's where that divine power and human will and human experience come together. We defeat evil by human faith, hope, and love. Here's the theological center of the whole book of Revelation. Jesus defeats evil with us. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, verse 11. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They overcame. How? First, the blood of the Lamb. Oh, this is so good. What do you do when evil seems to have the upper hand? When evil seems to be so powerful, the evil within you, this habit, I can't break it. This addiction, it's got me. I've tried and I know I don't have it within me. I've tried again and again and again and it just keeps coming back. And eventually you just say, I can't. Good, you're on the road. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. This is the answer for the accuser. The devil comes and says, you're scum. You don't deserve God's love. You don't deserve God's blessing. You don't deserve God's grace. And you know what the answer is? You're absolutely right. You are absolutely right. So I'm not going to plead myself. I'm going to plead the blood of the Lamb. You can say all that about me, and it's absolutely true. But you know what? Blood of the Lamb. You can say I don't deserve it, and I will tell you I don't deserve it. I don't understand it, but Jesus died for me. In the eyes of God, I am that important. I am that special. I am that meaningful. I have that much dignity. And it's not something I manufacture. It's not even something I live in like I should. But you know what? I plead the blood of the Lamb. Go ahead and accuse me. And I am dead in the water. Except for Jesus. You see that? I plead the blood of the Lamb. That is the answer for the accuser. And it neutralizes. Say whatever you want. Say whatever you want. Jesus loves me. There have been a couple times in my life when I have really been under the weight of these sort of things. Because of my own sin, because of the world in which I live, because of disappointment, because of all kinds of things. And I remember one time in particular where I couldn't say anything anymore. Except this. God loves me. That's all I could say. And you know what? It was enough. Blood of the Lamb. They overcame by the word of their testimony. Here's the answer for the deceiver. Evil tells us lies. Oh, and they sound good. Many sound quite plausible. This is the way the world really is. And this is when we let the light of God shine in and say, well, here's what God says. Word of our testimony. Blood of the Lamb, and I believe in this. I believe what God has said. I believe what God has done. I believe what God has shown me. I believe this is God's world. I believe in the beauty of what God has created. I believe in the reality of God. I say yes. And there's the answer for the deceiver. You see, the answer to evil is not just say no. Temptation, temptation, no, no, no. Well, maybe. Okay. Just say no is just free advertising for whatever it is that we're not supposed to be saying yes to, right? You don't want to live your life just saying no. What does it mean to be a Christian?
I say no to sin. At least when you guys are looking.
That's not being a Christian. Being a Christian is living into the life of God. It's living a huge yes to God. Oh, it's not a perfect yes, but that's it. We're saying yes. The word of our testimony is not so much,
I say no, I obey.
We want to, for God's sake, for our sake. But first it starts with a yes to God. Why shouldn't we sin? You've heard me say this, I'll say it again. Why shouldn't we sin? There's two reasons, and one of them isn't because we're going to go to hell. That's been taken care of by Jesus, okay? By faith in Him, that's been settled. Why shouldn't we sin? A really good reason not to sin is because it's stupid. I know you're not supposed to use the S word. That's what my grandkids say, and they're right, but in this case I will. Don't sin because it's stupid. It's believing a lie. It's putting yourself on a road that will lead to your death and destruction unless you stop it at some point. Unless you veer off at some point. You're going to have to veer. Why not now? Why not before you even get started? That's how sin works. So sinning is just stupid. God says stuff is wrong because it's wrong. Not because He's playing mind games with us. Here's this really juicy thing. Pick one. Gossip. You know? Adultery. Hey. Looks good, right? No. Don't believe that. It's a lie. It will destroy. You'll have to repent. You'll have to turn away. Might as well start now. So why not sin? Because it's stupid. Not because you're going to go to hell, because it's stupid. And second, and this is the better reason. The one's really good. This is a better reason. Because it dishonors God. It shows disbelief in God. It shows that we are not believing God. We're not trusting God. We're not loving God. The God who loves us, the God who came for us, the Jesus who died for us, the Lamb of God, looking as though He were slain on the throne, who did that for you and for me. And we say, thanks, and now I'm going to do what I want. I'm not going to believe you on this. That's a really good reason not to sin. We will, and still the Lamb is on the throne. But those are great reasons not to sin. Word of our testimony against the deceiver. And then, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Wow. This, speaking of martyrs, people who actually die for their faith, it's still happening today. And there's capital D die, and there's also small d die. People who are willing to suffer a loss because they trust in Jesus. I hear about people like this all the time. I stood up because Jesus is my Lord, and I got whacked. Then kill me. But it hurt. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. This is the kill shot for the killer in the lives of God's people. Ah, you're the killer? You by your evil are going to actually take me out? That's great, evil. But you know what? I know and you know and God knows that if you take me out like that, Mr. Fearsome Killer, you are actually taking me in. See? So go ahead. Do your worst. I'm not afraid. I will not be dictated by the fear that you are throwing at me or trying to fan within me, even by death. Go ahead and kill me. I will not turn away from God. I will not turn away from Jesus. Because when you kill me, you think you're taking me out, and you know and I know you are taking me in. So I'm not afraid. So that this attitude that comes as God's light from Revelation and the rest of the Scriptures, the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the Holy Spirit, shines on us. We even get to the point, God helping us, listen, to the point where we can say, I'm not going to be motivated even by my fear of death. Because death is just the opening, the doorway into life eternal. And when evil does not have that kind of fearsome presence in our lives, things change, don't they? We're out from under. The victor sacrifices himself. Jesus did it. Oh, devil, you want to take me out? Go ahead. Put me on a cross. Mock me through your minions. who are saps, don't know what they're doing. And Jesus said so. Mock me, brutalize me, torture me, kill me. And then when it's all done, what everybody finds out by the word of God is that you have actually accomplished God's work for him. The worst thing that could possibly happen, God is killed, ends up being the best thing that can happen. And it's all validated when Jesus rises from the dead. You don't keep him dead. You end up just doing God's work for him. So, what do you do? What do you do when evil, when the realities of evil in the world, in your own life, in your own person, seems to have gotten the better of you? What do you do? Change your behavior? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps? Read another self-help book? Well, all that might be fine, but it won't solve the problem. What do you do? You plead the blood of the Lamb, and you give the word of your testimony in whatever shape it's possible for you in at that time. I trust in God. I don't trust in myself. That game was over a long time ago. I trust in God. God is good. God, maybe you get to a point like I have gotten where all you can say is, God loves me. That's a good word of testimony back to your own heart. Word of testimony. And then allow God, by the life of Jesus, in which we live and trust eternally. Right now we're living in a world where this conflict is real, but the battle is over. The war has been won. Trust in Jesus. He'll get you there. That's what we do. And in so doing, we're told here, and I think the whole book of Revelation is about this. When we let that light shine in us, God's got the future under control, He's got the present under control, He had the past under control, and we affirm those things and we live in those things, and evil is disarmed. Okay? And God is glorified, and we are built up. In a world where it is anything but easy to follow Jesus, we overcome by what He has already done for us, by telling the truth about Him, and by letting His life-giving power disarm our fears, even our fear of death. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this wonderful testimony to the reality of Your presence in Your people's lives, the reality of Your presence in the cosmos, the reality of Your presence in the universe, in our lives. Lord, You are on the throne. The throne is the center of everything. Lord, as we live these difficult lives, as we live in this difficult world, where death is real, where pain is real, where evil is real, where the ways of the world simply do not acknowledge or understand Your ways, where the world that You loved enough to come and die just doesn't love You back. Lord, as we live in the midst of this conflict and this pressure, I thank You that we have Your word that blesses us with the truth. Lord Jesus, we praise You that You are the Lamb who is slain and You are on the throne. Lord, I pray that by Your power and by these truths, You might help us to break through as You have broken through to us, that You might be honored and glorified, that we might be built up, that we might know who we are and where we are really. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.